The Old Testament scripture reading for today is 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll be reading 8 through 24. In both of the readings, the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading for today is in keeping with the theme of today's services, this one and tonight's. Our scripture readings deal with thankfulness, one with true thankfulness, the other with unthankfulness. So we start out reading 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 24, where David celebrates the arrival of the ark with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan, as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Amen. The New Testament reading is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. And as I said before, these verses deal with unthankfulness as opposed to thankfulness in the first. Being unthankful leads to complete falling away from God with its consecrated judgments. And as we read these verses, see if any of the descriptions of mankind may be present in today's world. Okay. Romans 1, starting at verse 16, through 24. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen.
And open your Bibles to Isaiah 12. This Thursday, of course, is Thanksgiving. You might have some idea where the whole idea of a Thanksgiving holiday came from. I had some idea. I looked it up. Now I have a few more ideas, and I would share just briefly some points in opening and then in conclusion from this. The first national day of Thanksgiving and praise was declared by George Washington, our first president. I did that on October 3rd of 1789. 1789 is significant because that's the date when the war was over. It had gone on for quite some time, and that's the day we have our Constitution. But he issued a declaration that a certain day, and the particular day he picked was, he did this on October 3rd of 1789, he picked it the fourth Sunday in the fourth Thursday in November of 1789. He recommended that date in these words: "I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states," of which there were 13, "to the service of that great and glorious being who is the magnificent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks, one, for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, before the war. Two, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war." When I read that, I'm just finished the first volume of Atkinson's History of the Revolutionary War. He hadn't written the other two yet. But if you knew how the Lord seemed to have intervened at the absolute critical moments, as only he can, you would understand why George Washington is so thankful. But third, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we've been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and our happiness, particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. That was the very first one. And I presume other presidents issued other things from time to time, and there were certainly occasions too. But on the same date, October 3rd, in 1863, The 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, issued one calling for a continuous recognition of a day of Thanksgiving. He wrote that in the third year of the Civil War, a war that's going to take, by the historian's reckoning, 618,000 American lives. Later historians now have raised that to somewhere north of 800,000 lives. And in contemporary terms, that would be somewhere between 6 and 9 million Americans, given our population now. On October 3rd of 1863, he proclaimed this: "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." So it seemed to me fit and proper that we should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge with one heart and one voice these blessings. The whole American people should join in. So I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. We'll return to that eventually. There's, of course, hundreds of thousands left to die in that war. I was reading the cost to the University of Mississippi. 139 members of the graduating class when the war started enlisted in the Mississippi Grays. 136 of them perished in Pickett's charge on the third day of Gettysburg. Just what carnage. Next Thursday, all around the nation, all around the world, Americans are going to gather with family and friends, and they're going to likely share a particularly sumptuous meal. Perhaps afterward they'll enjoy some time of a fellowship. Maybe they'll go outside and play games. Most likely they'll be laying around the living room watching some kind of sporting events and pretending not to be asleep. Many of those occasions, once everyone's seated around the table, will feature a prayer of thanksgiving, or an opportunity for individuals to publicly express what they're thankful for that particular year. There's nothing wrong with any of that. As we will see, we ought to be thankful, but the practice has become so routine and so formulaic that it's often completely devoid of any meaning. Many of you will remember the scene in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation where I think it's Aunt Bethany is asked to say grace. So she bows her head and everybody bows their heads, and then she recites the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, it's a pretty hilarious scene. But why does it work? Because we can all imagine it happening. And see, that does convey something. That certainly isn't conveying a thanksgiving to God spirit for his just overwhelming mercies and blessings upon us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day and for this season, for the opportunity to remember your goodness to us, to remind one another of your grace upon us, to look with confidence to your watch care over us, and just simply to express our thanks for you being in, over, and through our lives, working all things for our good in your glory. Lord, use this message to strengthen our faith, prepare our hearts to bear testimony to your goodness, but also, Lord, strengthen us for the coming year, for the coming times, the challenging times, the times in which it will be easy to question your sovereignty, question your providence. Give us thankful hearts so that we'll be prepared to face the challenges of the days ahead. And do this, Lord, for your glory, knowing it's for our good. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I ask you to turn, to Isaiah 12. I'd like to point out a few things about Isaiah 12. It pictures a day, a sure day, a day that if you're a believer, this day is going to come for you, when you will realize that all the divine anger that could have been directed toward you has now been turned away. As a result of that, you can be completely assured that you are right with God, that you have been forgiven, and you will actually join in the praise of the seraphim, which back in Isaiah 6 were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." Look with me at verses 1 and 2. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.'" In a sense, I emphasize the personal pronouns there because these are statements of personal expressions of heartfelt gratitude. This is the voice of individuals offering up praises, personal thanks to God. But when we move into the next few verses here, it's all the pronouns are plural. This is a redeemed company of believers that are gathered together. They're rejoicing corporately. They're offering thanks together and before one another. Verse 3, "With joy you," plural, all believers, will draw as much as necessary from the deepest wells of salvation. "And you," plural, "will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim his name is exalted.'" See, this is communal thanksgiving. This is the community of faith gathering and encouraging one another with praises and thanks to God, declaring to all the message of the special relationship God has with his people, which he's revealed by using his covenant name, Yahweh, which almost always is indicated in your Bible when Lord is spelled in all caps. Some people substitute Jehovah for that, which is a whole lot easier to say than YHWH. All right? But that seems to be the way it's in other Bibles. So saying praises to the Lord, verse 5 tells us, "For he alone has done gloriously. Let this be made known into all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Now that's not artificial, whumped up, emotional praise. That's a response to who God is and a response to what he has done. That is the heart attitude that underscores passages in your scriptures, such as Peter expresses when he's called before the Sanhedrin and the high priest is looking him right in the eye. He's telling him, this goes back to Acts 3, when Peter and John go to the temple and they're coming through a particular gate. They're going to the beautiful gate. And there's a man there who's been lame since birth. And he's there all the time waiting for alms to be given to him, waiting for somebody to pitch something his way. And he catches their eye and he's used to that. And as soon as he notices they're noticing him, he looks very expectantly that they're going to give him some kind of a coin. And Peter says, You know, gold and silver I have none, but what I do have for you, I will gladly give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And just takes his hand and lifts him up, and the man, no therapy, no physical therapy, no time, no having to work the muscles and get the tendons and everything going again. No, he's leaping around like a deer. It's a phenomenal thing. It's such a phenomenal thing. A huge crowd gathers. And when that huge crowd gathers, Peter begins preaching to them. And he preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read a little later that 5,000 people believed his words. That must have been a pretty big gate and a big crowd. Of course, that led them to the attention of the authorities. They were arrested. They were hauled before the high priest and his family. I would call that the syndicate that's running the temple there right now. They ask what's going on. Peter starts explaining to them. They say, well, you'll wait outside a minute or two. They have a little conference in the syndicate. And they say, you know, a notable miracle's happened here. I mean, something's happened here we can't explain. We can't tell people this didn't happen because too many people have seen that it actually did happen. So let's call these guys in here and tell them, just, okay, you get a pass here, but don't use that man's name. Don't use the name of Jesus Christ in this town again. Peter's response is, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And of course, it's not long before they're doing it again, and they're arrested again, and the same sort of thing happens again and again and again. And they get before the high priest. The high priest says, listen, we charged you not to mention that man's name in this city, and you filled the city with the name of Jesus. But you're trying to bring that man's blood on us, which, of course, is what they said they wanted when they had him crucified. Peter and the apostles said, we have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. But God's exalted him at his right hand as leader, as Lord and Savior. He did it to give repentance to Israel, to forgiveness of sin. We're witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit within you, brethren. God's given that Spirit to us so we can be witnesses, as he's given it to everyone who obeys him. So bearing witness to the reality of our faith and giving thanks to God for his abundant grace in giving it to us are commanded. That's really where we are. On the back of your bulletin, I was going to list a whole couple. I was just going to list references here. But I thought it was better just to lay out some verses for you here. This is just something. There's literally hundreds of places we go for this, but so many of them are connected. Give thanks to the Lord. Make known his deeds among the people. The third one, recount all of his wonderful works. Again, make known his deeds among the people. Do this in the congregation, the fifth or sixth one there. You know, seven or eight times there it says exactly the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the last one on that page, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength, he is my song, and he has become my salvation. Well, it's often said, if the Lord says something once, that's a command. That's good enough. He doesn't have to repeat it. So when Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, you know, we always say, well, that's real emphasis there. Everything's important, but this is super important. Well, how about if it said dozens of times? How about if the idea of we should be a thankful people is there again and again and again, that it permeates the scriptures? It's commanded, brethren. Now let's consider how Paul models that for new covenant believers. We've spent a lot of time with Paul over the last couple of years. He's the pattern believer. Not necessarily the pattern conversion, but he's the pattern believer. And he's the one the Holy Spirit authorizes to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I follow Christ. He writes to the Corinthians, who we've spent too many months with. He opens that book in the first verse by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, a little later in the book, you wonder, boy, there's a lot to be thankful there. But yes, there is. Yes, it is not a perfect church. It's kind of like our church. It's got all kinds of issues going on here. But he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He writes the Philippians, all of these incidentally in the first couple of verses. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. He writes the Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He writes the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. In the second Thessalonians, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. It's just the right, it is right, because your faith is growing so abundantly. And the love of every one of you has for one another is increasing. In his epistle to the Ephesians, 1st chapter, 15th verse, he says, for the reasons he's listed, and that's that great theological treatise on all three persons of the Godhead, electing and drawing and calling and sealing and keeping. That's verses 3 through 14. He concludes with, for this reason, verse 15, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, what kind of prayers does Paul have for those people that he's so thankful for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, may give you the spirit of revelation, may give you the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know what's the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance you have among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward everyone who believes and which is on display in the church, which is his body? Now, paraphrase the last of that. But you do realize Paul is thinking more than just of them, but his heart is set upon them as well. And he's thankful for them. Now, if all those things have been made available by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God to all believers, including us, if they're all at least a foreshadowing of the glories to come in eternity, how should we respond? Well, as Paul writes the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, first, rejoice always. Second, pray without ceasing. Okay, check, check. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, we're going to get back to that one because we're not comfortable with the all. We're rejoicing. We pray, especially when things aren't going well. But now, that includes being thankful in all circumstances. And the verse sitting over there says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, okay. Being thankful in all circumstances is God's will for me. Yes. So what if things aren't going well? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, there's a universal. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, there's another universal. By prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The universals are there. Everything. Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. And everything, give thanks. Do these things with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Live as though you really believed, Because you do really believe. Just live it out before a watching world. You're rooted. You ought to be built up in Him. You ought to be established in the faith. You ought to be taught that. And to the extent that I haven't taught you enough, that is on me. But He says, as you were taught, abound in thanksgiving. Now, Americans in particular tend to relish thinking of themselves as independent-minded, self-made men and women, you know, the sort that have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, you know. They got a few breaks, but we're altogether worthy of emulation by the rest of the world. That's why the rest of the world loves us so much. Listen, the Corinthians thought of themselves exactly that way. We've hit that again and again and again in our Corinthian study. They had problems. They had American church problems, which is why Paul keeps reminding them of things like 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, what's so special about you that you actually deserved? What's so special about you that you didn't receive from, the implication there is from God? He continues there, if you received it, why are you boasting as though you didn't receive it? Somehow you earned it. That takes us right back to our own salvation. We didn't earn it. No man can boast of that. It's the grace of God given to us. Amen. Our calling, it's God that did it. Salvation's of the Lord. Everything we are, everything we will be, everything we could be is of the Lord. He receives all the glory. Every good gift and every perfect gift, and by perfect we mean fitted to the occasion. Now, that's one of those places where if you think too much on it, you're going to say, oh, that could include some pretty tough stuff. Yes, it could. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You know, we throw around all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. But they all do. They just don't seem like they're doing it at the time. Sometimes they're doing it. But we've been told again and again and again to be thankful, because we have a sovereign God that orchestrates all that in our lives. How serious is it to be unthankful, to be ungrateful? Brother Marlin read to us the sad part, the hard part of Romans 1. Verse 21 of that passage, although people know God, because only a fool says there is no God, and he didn't really believe it. Although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And because they didn't honor Him as God and give thanks to Him, they became futile or empty in their thinking. And their foolish hearts become increasingly darkened. So what he read to us is that sequentially God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. He gave them over to dishonorable passions. He gave them over ultimately to a debased mind. He gave them over to modern culture, where everybody's content, though no one's content. And sadly, too much of the church seems just to accept this is the way things are. The church should have seen it coming. Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1. You need to understand this. In the last days, there are going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be perilous seasons, another way that could be translated. People are going to love themselves. And because they love themselves, they're going to love money, they're going to be proud, they're going to be arrogant, they're going to be abusive, they're going to be disobedient to their parents, they're going to be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. You get the idea. It's because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They might have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. Meaning, they were there then, The human race hadn't gotten better since then. There's just more of us. Now that takes us, at this point, to our text, which is Ephesians 5. And I want to begin in verse 15. A distinctly Christian thanksgiving. Paul's already spoke about the importance of walking worthy of your calling. He returns to that phraseology in Ephesians 5:15 when he says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully at your life amidst the world. You want your walk not to be unwise, but wise. So that's what he's saying. Walk wisely. Walk in wisdom. Around here, on any number of occasions, I define wisdom for us as the application of scriptural truth to the issues of life. Now, of course, you're going to have to know some scriptural truth, and you're going to have to recognize its applicability to the issues of life, but you're going to know the issues of life, and the older you go, the more serious they become. So walk wisely. Verse 16, make the best use of your time. Why? He gives us the answer. Because the days are evil. You think they were evil then? Now we've reversed Babylon. We can all talk to each other worldwide. The Tower of Babel's gone. The tongues are not confused. All of our minds and thoughts can be continual and evil together all the time, worldwide. And it's going on all around us. Understand that. Now, the world is not getting better spiritually. The world is getting worse spiritually. So, when he says make the best use of your time, walk in wisdom, walk wisely. He's saying walk with understanding of the times in which we live. Take advantage. You realize the Lord is building his kingdom. He's sitting at the right hand of God, but he's working in the lives and the hearts of his people in the midst of his enemies. You're his emissaries. You're his ambassadors. You are those through whom he is declaring the message, be reconciled to God. And he's actually going to build the church until it's complete using people like us. I mean, if that doesn't astound you, I mean, not you, it astounds me because I know me better than I know you. He's going to use us to build up the body of Christ. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish. Don't think like a fool. Don't live like a fool. Oh, what's it like to think like a fool and live like a fool? It's to think and live as though there is no God. That there's no absolute standard. God's the ultimate reality. He's the uncaused first cause. He is the essence. He is his perfection in the good, the pure, and the beautiful. In every sense. So, don't be a fool. Don't live like a fool. Don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Interestingly, we've already hit that phrase. What is the will of the Lord? That we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and that we give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. So back to our passage here in verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And basically what he's saying in brief here is, don't be under the influence of anything but the Spirit of God. Here's where the message gets touchy for you, for me, believe me. All right, I have to live with this couple, 2 or 3 days before you have to live with it momentarily. What would those who know you best say are the greatest influences in your life? And as you ponder that, what do you think they are, really? You see, we do have some calibrating to do, some recalibrating. Because this doesn't necessarily line up with who we are, where we are in most cases. But, I mean, we're just people. There's nobody perfect here. When we're living under the influence of the Spirit of God, we actually are among believers, and it's like we address them with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, this is great. Now he just wants us to go around singing to one another. No, that's not what God is saying here, though that would be interesting. Now, what's going on here is communication horizontally that is encouraging and that is edifying, that strengthens the body of Christ in our common faith. But it's also this singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts is a vertical communication. He knows our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He knows us intimately far better than we know ourselves. So what we're talking about here is living a life of communication horizontally and vertically with God and the people of God in such a way that we're fulfilling our calling to build up the body of Christ, to build one another up, to stir one another up to good works, to build up one another's faith, which enables us, verse 20, to give thanks always. Oh, there's another one of those universals. And for everything, there's another one, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always. Always. Give thanks always. I've touched on that briefly already. Can it really mean always? I mean, when the doctor's report isn't good, when things aren't going well, when the election goes the way you didn't want it to, the way that clearly would have been the most God-honoring way. Yeah. Yeah. When you have this great kingdom and things are going so well because you're the people of God, and the next thing you know, you hear 10 tribes being carried off by the Assyrians. Then some prophet comes along and says, I'm going to call somebody in here, and he mentions me by name, and he's going to hear and wipe you out too. Well, that's not good. Yes, it is. Give thanks. God knows what he's doing. And we presume to know what he's doing. That's why when it doesn't look like what we want it to do, we're anxious, we're fearful. Get back to thee. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Take those things to the Lord with thanksgiving. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. What was President Lincoln specifically thankful for in 1863? Now, if I were writing a speech for him, man, I'm glad they didn't get on top of Little Round Top first day. I'm glad those Confederate cavalrymen didn't go right into the little village of Gettysburg. They were right there. All they had to do is drive down there. They thought it was a trap, but nobody was there. I'm glad Pickett's charge failed. I'm glad Grant in the West figured out a way to take Vicksburg and split the Confederacy in half. Those are the sort of things I'd have been thankful for. Let me tell you what Abraham Lincoln was thankful for in the presidential proclamation. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite or to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of gold and coal as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. I have no idea what the spiritual condition of either George Washington or Abraham Lincoln's heart is. I have every reason to believe that this particular statement was written by William Seward, the Secretary of State. But that doesn't mean it doesn't perfectly reflect Abraham Lincoln's heart. I just don't know. But think about what they're thankful for. This was a near thing in so many ways. So many little things could have gone the other way. And the things that did happen, in many cases, were absolutely catastrophic. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I'm finishing up my 28th year as the pastor of this church. I tell people far and wide, I've never pastored any other church. This is my third church. This is a work of grace, and those of you that have been here for the majority of it understand what that means. But I look back over it, over the time, and there are things that happened I would have never been thankful for, and I wasn't thankful. And now I have perspective. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what you're dealing with, what you fear, what you're anxious about, what concerns you have for the coming year, your children, your aging parents, your friends, society. But I do know this, that falls into in everything and in all categories. Pray to our sovereign God, our gracious God, our merciful God, our God who knows what he's doing. Pray to him with thanksgiving. And expect him to bless in ways that he knows is best for you, for the people of God, for the building up of the church of God, and for his own glory. And tonight, we'll have an opportunity to gather. And if you choose to participate, and you don't have to say a word, share what the Lord is doing and has done and what we're thankful for this year. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, there are no words that can adequately express the debt that we owe for every breath, for the fact we have breath, for the fact that we were chosen, that we were drawn, that we're in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, and you sent him to die. And somehow in the eternal wisdom of God, his death resulted in us being adopted into the family of God, being heirs of salvation and so much more. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We can't get our minds around it. But Lord, strengthen us to think more carefully, to meditate more deeply upon your goodness to us, and make us willing witnesses to your grace before a wicked, a perverse, a dark world that needs the light of the gospel. Lord, we are here to bear witness to that. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.